So if you'll please turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. For our Old Testament scripture reading, Deuteronomy chapter 18. And if you'll please stand with me as we hear God's word read, the pure word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 18, and I will begin reading in verse 15. Hear now the word of God. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Oreb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is, the thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. In the New Testament, we see the fulfillment of this prophecy in the person of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he handed the book of the prophet, Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? He said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Then he said, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen?
Amen.
Please be seated. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing now as we consider this portion of his holy word. Father in heaven, we do come before you. We thank you that you have given us such liberty, such freedom. The freedom that came through the coming of Jesus Christ. He came and proclaimed liberty to the captives. Liberty to those who are oppressed. We thank you, O Lord, that you have taken the chains of slavery from off us. You've set us free. And now as we look back at the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through that ministry, through his life, through his ministry, through his death, through his resurrection, in his ascension, and as he rules from heaven even now, we enjoy blessings that are incomprehensible, that we are full of glory in the glory of God revealed in the gospel. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would open our hearts and that you would enable us now, give us eyes to see, to be able to look there so long ago in that building, in that gathering of your people, in the opening of the scriptures, the reading of Isaiah, and the exposition thereof by the greatest prophet, the greatest teacher that ever existed, even Jesus Christ. Help us to be able to hear what he said to them and says to us today. And grant, O Lord, your grace and spirit that we may not emulate those that heard him speak. Grant unto us a teachable spirit. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't really follow professional football for a number of reasons. And I really didn't get very worked up about the Super Bowl this year. One thing, though, that I do note is I would not want to be in the city of a Super Bowl winner when the team returns. Why is that? Because people do the dumbest things in celebration of victory, don't they? Sometimes the question is, I wonder how many people are going to die because our team won the championship this year. That's strange. Foolishness of man. Celebrating something which they look upon as great and they've invested time and effort for a whole season and moaning and groaning when they lose and celebrating when they win. And now their team won and they go out and they kill each other in the process, in celebration. Isn't that strange? Well, in some ways, what we see today in our text is along those lines. Remember that the Lord had promised, that God had promised the Messiah for as long as, 4,000 years from the garden. Or the text we read this morning in Deuteronomy, promised through Moses 1,400 years earlier, this prophet would come. Or we read earlier in Isaiah, 700 years earlier, that the Spirit of God would come upon this one. And now he's there. He has just been victorious over the devil. We read that and we looked at that 2 weeks ago in verses 1 through 13 in chapter 4 of Luke. And now from victory comes the victorious conqueror to proclaim victory. And what is the reaction of his people who have been waiting for him for centuries? Well, the ultimate attempt is to kill him, throw him off a cliff, dash him on the rocks below. Isn't that insane? I call it insanity. Why? Well, we'll be trying to answer that why question today. One of the reasons is because God had prophesied that this would happen. And it actually was prophesied there earlier in the book. Here's my proposition. We witness the beginning of the fulfillment of Simeon's prophecy concerning Christ. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. The promised prophet like Moses has come to his chosen ones. How will they respond? Now notice this. How will they respond to his person, to the messenger, and to the message? Okay. And also, my question to you today is, how will you respond? How do you respond to both of these? And so as we read this revelation of the work and ministry of Jesus Christ in verse 14, we are told that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Notice that statement, returned in the power of the Spirit from the temptation. If you go back, you see in verse 1, now Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And now he returns in the power of the Spirit from the wilderness, from the temptation. Luke is very concerned to communicate, here is the anointed. This is the Messiah. He is anointed with the Spirit of God, not simply oil, but with the reality of what the oil in the Old Testament pointed to. He is the Spirit-anointed prophet. Notice that that Luke also records in verse 18 that Jesus himself understands this, for he reads from Isaiah 61, and I believe he chose that particular passage. He was given the book of Isaiah and turned to this passage and stated, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because the Lord has Mashiach, Messiah'd me, anointed me." He declares in that synagogue that he is the Messiah. From Scripture. Scripture interpreting what had occurred. And then again in verse 21, he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That which had been anticipated is now there sitting in front of them. Notice also, if, as we read that passage in Deuteronomy, that one of the requirements of that prophet would be that he was from among his brethren. And now, in our text, in the situation, he's there in Nazareth, among his brethren. People that grew up with him or watched him grow up. They knew his family. Is this not Joseph's son? They ask. He is now there among his brethren. And Moses goes on to say, him you shall hear. And that's not simply a prophecy, but it's also a command. You will, you must listen to him. For in verse 19 of Deuteronomy, Moses said, or the Lord said, it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. And so the command, as well as a prophecy, is you will hear him, or else you will come under judgment. And so this prophet that was prophesied, this greater than Moses who these people were looking to, whenever you went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, they read from the Torah of Moses, the law of Moses, and they read from the prophets. And so during this time, at one point in time in this meeting, they would have normally have heard from Moses. And now, the greater Moses is seated right there in their midst, reading the Word of God and expounding it to them and applying it to their lives. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What should have been the response? Hallelujah! And I'm not joking when I say that. There should have been such joy and such glory that God has fulfilled his promise and we have the Messiah right here sitting in amongst us. We are privileged. How many of God's people have waited for thousands of years to have the privilege of what we have right now? What does Jesus proceed to do? Verse 15. And he taught in their synagogues. In verse 18. And he preached, proclaimed the acceptable year of the Lord. This was that acceptable year. This was the time. This was in many ways the Jubilee. The year where the prisoners were set free, when debts were paid. He proclaimed, and their response, their initial response was what? Look at verse 22. And all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. These words are grace. They were a blessing. They were a gift from God. And they understood that it was with power that he spoke. They expected from him that these words would impact, that his words were with power. Verse 23. We have heard what was done in Capernaum. Do these also here in your own country. They understood that God, that Christ's words were backed up by effects of the Spirit. Changes that occurred to people. The healing. The raising from the dead. He spoke with authority and with power. And so here, set before these people in the gathering of God's people in was the Word of God and the proclamation, the preaching by the greatest preacher that ever lived. Think about that. The Word of God himself, proclaiming the Word of God and explaining the Word of God. Here we see the importance of the preaching of God's word. Notice that Jesus came, and that's the focus of his ministry, isn't it? It's the word. The word is a means of grace that God has given to us. And it's amazing that God chooses to use people, men, fallible, foolish, silly men, with feet of clay, sinners, to proclaim the Word of God. God's Word is important. My question to you this morning is, what's your attitude about the preaching and teaching of God's Word? Do you find it desirable and necessary more necessary than your bread? As Jesus earlier said, quoting Scripture, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds, or every word of God. Is that your testimony? Is that your attitude? When you wake in the morning, is that your attitude? Oh boy, another day to learn and grow and know God, to fellowship with Him, to walk with Him, to have Him teach me about Himself, to glorify Him. What, how is your attitude toward the proclamation of God's Word and the teaching of God's Word? Second point. He came into His own, but His own did not receive Him. The response that is recorded here in the text is one of unbelief. Here, God had brought His messenger par excellence. One who is guided by the Holy Spirit. Being in Himself the fulfillment of the promise of the Word of God, and what He speaks is in fulfillment of the Word of God, and it is with power that He speaks through the Spirit of God. Before their very eyes, God's word was yes and amen. And when he reads the Bible, when he reads Isaiah chapter 61, he says, see, this has actually happened today. What you are looking at is the fulfillment of the word of God. What's interesting is at first, they're very attentive. Verse 20, notice. He closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. They were focused. They were intent on what he was about to say. And they were affected by what he said. Verse 22, and all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. As a preacher myself, I would love for that to happen every Sunday. Number one, that you're paying attention. And number two, that you're marveling at what God is doing. Not what I'm doing, but what God is doing, right? That's a pretty good compliment. I go, yes, I would like that. But, well, I have to throw the but in there. But, they struggled to reconcile what he said with their preconception. They received it with joy, but they struggled with it because it didn't agree with what they wanted, what they came to receive. They were not able to receive a reproof and a rebuke concerning their unbelief. Everything was going just fine. But all of a sudden, he understood, is this not Joseph's son, what's going on in their head? If not speaking out loud. And so Jesus really messes it up, doesn't he? He said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here by your in your country. Okay. He understood their reaction. Familiarity breeds contempt. Maybe that's what's going on here. They had expectations concerning him. And then he goes on to really blow it. But I tell you truly that there were many widows. And he goes on to say, I'm going to give you two applications here. Number one, there were many widows, many needy people in the time of Elijah. But where did Elijah go? He went to a Gentile city and ministered to a Gentile woman. He left Israel. He He left the people of God. He went to a pagan and he ministered to her. And then he said, oh, and then there was also a lot of lepers around in the, around approximately the same time. And Elisha, where did he go and who did he minister? Who did he heal? Naaman the Syrian. What is Jesus doing there? He's rebuking their arrogance and their pride, their presuppositions, their presumptions. The intent was to set the captives free from their own preconceptions and error. And yet, their response was they could not receive this rebuke, this personal application of God's sovereign word. And so their response was what? They were filled with wrath and they attempted to murder him. They went after the messenger. They didn't like the message and they tried to shut up the messenger by killing him. Not just punching him in the mouth, but throwing him off a cliff. Permanent silencing of the messenger. They rejected God's message and attempted to destroy God's messenger. And so again, my question to you this morning, how about you? Are you teachable? Are you willing to embrace the tough sayings of Scripture? Jesus, these are tough things that Jesus said to them, wasn't it? Notice in his statement, he doesn't say, oh, but if you turn from that, he doesn't give that if you turn, does he? He just says, this is the way it is. You guys are just are in unbelief. What is the final authority? God's word or your mind? Your understanding. The scripture says, let God be true and every man a liar. Are you willing to hear what you don't like to hear? To receive what wars against your being or your flesh? John goes on to say, he came unto his own, but his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. God gave to many the right. Jesus, when he taught, used various means. Here, I think it's pretty direct. In other places, he used a little bit more of an indirect method. One of those, as I was reading this passage, reminded me of one of the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody, do you have the parables? Any of the parables? Now that I'm starting to get you thinking. Parables. Parables of Jesus. What parable of Jesus similar to this one? The parable of the soil? Think about the soils. Remember Jesus, as he begins to teach in parables because they weren't listening? Their unbelief was obvious. And so he begins to teach in parables. And his disciples come to him and say, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus says in Matthew 13, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it was not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and for your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Pretty strong words. I'm purposely keeping the truth from certain individuals. I'm teaching them, but I'm teaching them in such a way that unless the Spirit of God grants them to them the ability to understand, they're not going to understand. It's the sovereign God teaching according to his purposes. This is hard to accept. It's not fair. Jesus purposely taught in parables to teach and to keep from those who were not prepared. Notice the way that Luke places this particular event right here. What has just happened? Jesus has come, again, we're reminding, Jesus had just come in the Spirit into Galilee to fulfill the ministry that had been given to him. He's Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered, teaching and preaching. Why does Luke begin this public proclamation ministry of Jesus Christ with complete failure? The response that he gets is people trying to kill him. Why did Luke choose, or I should say, why did God motivate or guide Luke to bring this particular account right at the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry? I asked myself that question and kind of scratched my head. My best shot at it is to say to us, don't be rattled when you are rejected. If they rejected Jesus, they're going to reject you. If they don't listen to the word that you bring, it's not because you're such a lousy speaker or a failure. They did it with Jesus, the greatest teacher and prophet that ever existed, the Word of God made flesh. The nature of unbelief. It's not based on the quality of the teaching, but on the grace of God, on the mercy of God. Jesus warned us that this would happen to us as well. How many times did he prepare his disciples, and by extension us, that the world's going to hate you? That they're going to despise you, reject you, make fun of you, attack you. Because of me, he said. Because of my word. Paul reinforced this when he said, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that are perishing. And if you share the gospel of a cross, you're looked upon as being crazy. So what is your response? My hope and prayer is your response is to believe and to embrace the truth. Notice again, let's look at that passage, what Jesus came to do. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, what? To preach the good news to the poor. Are you poor? Poor in spirit? Are you lacking? Are you in need of the grace of God? Jesus says, I come to bring life, to preach the good news to you. Through my poverty, you become rich. Rich in grace. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Have you ever been brokenhearted? When was the last time you were brokenhearted about your sin? Have you ever been brokenhearted about your sin? Have you ever cried out to God saying, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner? Because you've realized what you've done in offending God. Jesus said, I have come to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And it's not just dangling the key in front of the guy in the cell and saying, here it is, there it is. It's proclaiming and opening the bars, the door, and picking the prisoner up and carrying him out of the cell. It's a proclamation of liberty that also enables and makes that liberty reality. The recovery of the sight to the blind. In this account, we have blind people that maintain their blindness. And yet Jesus says, I have come to open the eyes of the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So what is your response? Believe, embrace God's grace to you, God's message. Receive the message of the gospel, and more importantly, receive the messenger, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, another response is become the message and the messenger. We are called to be letters that other people read. Your life. Does the Word of God so impact your life that other people read about Jesus through you? Here we have Jesus evangelizing. I think for myself, I take great courage and encouragement in it. He didn't really get the kind of response that I don't know about you, but I don't think I want people going out trying to kill me after I share with them the gospel. Would you? Doesn't seem very successful as an evangelist. But I take great courage that God's sovereign work in these lives. What does Paul say? We become a fragrant aroma of life to some, and a stench of death to others. Life and death. We have that interesting contrast. We're called to persevere in the faith, to be called to be faithful witnesses, not to be overwhelmed by the opposition. Was Jesus overwhelmed by this opposition? No, it says he passed his way, went on his way, and continued on teaching. We are called to persevere. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us that these things are going to happen. There will be a time. There will be some of those tough calls. There will be those times where you will stand and be overwhelmed by the rejection of Christ that you are representing. Jesus said, as recorded in the last words before his cross, in John chapter 15, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you, would love its own. But yet because you do not, you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So who's to blame for being hated by the world? Jesus is. Thanks a lot. But in another way, praise God, I would rather be identified with Jesus Christ than with the world, wouldn't you? But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. And if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have had no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this has happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Jesus knew that coming into that, and more than we ever know, he knew exactly what was going to happen. That they would hate him for speaking the truth. Did it stop him? No. He then says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have, anybody want to finish the sentence? I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Whatever the situation is, Christ has overcome the world. And so I believe the reason why we have this account here is to basically answer the question, why is it that so many reject the Messiah? Why do so many oppose the truth? And the answer is because God has ordained it. Don't be discouraged. Press on. Persevere. Live the life that God has called you, and if people hate you or despise you or speak evil against you falsely for his name's sake, rejoice, he says, for great is your reward in heaven. For he says, so persecuted they the prophets before him. So Jesus goes from victory to victory. And we follow in his train. We follow him. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you, Lord, for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And sometimes that light shines upon traps and dangers that are before us. We thank you, Lord, that you have provided a way of escaping temptation. And yet there are times that we must pass through the valley of the shadow of death. There are times when we are faced with great discouragement and we despair of life like Paul. We struggle because of rejection. We struggle to do your will. We know that in ourselves, Father, we cannot do what you've called us to do. We are unable. We lack the means necessary, the ability to do your will. And yet, O Lord, as Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because you have anointed me. And so those in Christ are also anointed by the Spirit of God. We pray, O Lord, that you would strengthen us by your word and spirit, that we may rejoice in Christ, embrace his cross, deny ourselves, take up that cross and follow him. We know that the road is narrow and few find it. Enable us, O Lord, to walk that narrow path. Forgive us, we pray, our sins. Grant unto us your grace, that we may hate and forsake them, and to pursue you in all that you've called us to be and to do. Grant us your grace, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. And Father, we do lay before you also these many requests that are found in the bulletin, the current concern we have for one another, the cares and burdens that we each carry, the struggles against sin, the struggles to overcome, the difficulties, the trials, the testings that we face or others face around us. We pray, O Lord, for your mercy and grace. Help us to be able to come alongside. Help us to have the right word to say. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. Help us, Lord, to have that fit word for our brother or sister to be able to encourage. Help us, O Lord, to know how to reach out and to lift up the brokenhearted, the hurting. Help us, O Lord, if we rejoice, to join with those who rejoice, to have joy that we have in Christ, that it would be our identity. Work that faith in us, we pray. We pray, O Lord, for the reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation that you have given to us. The ability to come alongside a brother who is burdened, overtaken with a fall. We pray that you'd help us to be able to do so in humility and in love, knowing ourselves that we also can be tempted in the same way and fall. We pray, O Lord, for the families and the marriages in this church. We thank you, Lord, for the gifts that you've given to us of our spouse and our children. Help us, O Lord, to love our neighbor, our spouse, our children, as you've called us to. We pray, Lord, for our children. We thank you for them and pray that you would continue to raise them, that you would continue to help us to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That they would have a hunger and a thirst after you, a desire for you. That the story that we read about those in Nazareth would not be found amongst us, but that we would be found as those that love you and embrace your word, even the hard word. We pray, O Lord, for the visitors. We thank you, Lord, for those that come and are faithful in coming. We do pray your blessing upon them, and we do pray that you would plug them into the church of God. We pray for the many lost about us. There's many that we come in contact with. I think in particular I'd like to pray for Sammy, who I met yesterday, who is Baha'i, and the great danger that he is in that faith. We pray, O Lord, have mercy on his soul and open his eyes to see the foolishness of judging truth and being the final authority. We pray for those that we come in contact with at work or school or in the neighborhood. We pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to live the gospel and to be ready to speak the gospel when you open the door. We pray for this mission work. We still are a mission church, and pray that you would enable us to be effective in this mission field that you have placed us. We pray for the classes as they prepare to meet. The last reports are being written. The delegates are getting ready to travel. That you would guide and direct, bring them safely to the classes meeting and home again. And we pray for wisdom to guide and direct the meeting, that it would be for the betterment of your church and the glory of God. We pray for Sean, who we have heard of, that was seriously wounded in a drive-by shooting. And we pray, O Lord, for your mercy on him. If he knows you not, O Lord, save his soul. Grant unto him the grace. We pray for others that we know, family that are suffering physical affliction, great physical affliction, even death. We do pray, Lord, that you would help us to know how to speak and be aware, be there for them. We pray, O Lord, for those who are serving in the military. I think of Andrew and Jacob in particular, and pray that you'd be with them. Continue to protect them and guide them and strengthen them as they serve both God and the civil magistrate. We pray for those in authority over them, their commanders and the commander-in-chief, that you would give them wisdom, that they would guide the affairs of the military in a way that would not be foolishness, but would be right. We do pray for our nation. We grieve over the foolishness that we see, the violation of the truth found in your word in so many areas. And we know that that there is the reaping and sowing principle. And we see that we are reaping a whirlwind. And we feel so helpless. Oh Lord, we cast that in your hands. Help us to know what we can do, whether it be prayer or speaking to our representatives or what it is we are able to do to honor you as citizens. Help us, Lord. Give us wisdom. We lay before you these things and many other unspoken requests. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.